Welcome to all of those in Minnetonka and Woodside and those worshiping online as we enter into the second week of Kaboom, Stars, Dust, and Sand. And it's such a significant 6 weeks for us. If you're a guest especially, I'm sharing our 10-year vision for Westwood called 10-10-10. And so I've with a lot of urgency and encouraged, if you're in town, please be present at Minnetonka or here. Or if you're traveling, that you tune in live stream. Don't miss one of these weeks because the decisions we make in this next 6 weeks will really dictate the shape of the next 10 years of our ministry. We want you to know what's going on. We want you to be part of it at every turn, and I hope that you will. This past week, we gathered with all of our staff for a time of just encouragement and vision casting and other things along the way. We were sitting around tables, and they had at every table a deck of story cards, about 25 cards of people with particular images, and you had to choose which one represented your life best and most, and then share why. I chose this particular story card of a kid jumping off a cliff. That's a picture of my life in many ways. I'll give you two words. One, risk. I'm a risk taker. I wasn't that way so much before I came to faith in Christ. But after I came to faith in Christ, I became a bold risk taker. And I see in that image a leap of faith. And that God calls us to step out into the uncertainty of the future with the trust and the confidence that he goes before us. And the second word that I used was safety. That I, with all of my heart, believe that I am in the mighty right hand of God and no one can snatch me out of it. I may not know the landing strip when I take risks for God, but I just believe he has me in his mighty right hand wherever I go. And I believe that for the church as well. I don't think we grow to be all that God wants us to become and do all that God wants us to do without taking that risk of saying, God, I'm trusting you with my uncertain future, and I believe that you have me in your mighty right hand. And I can't think of a better picture of that than our 10-10-10 vision. We launched the series last week, Kaboom, with a message called Jesus is Lord, because every Kaboom movement of God, fast growth of the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, head with it people who love Jesus, devoted to Jesus, non-compromising around the reality that Jesus is the Lord of my life and that I'll go where he wants me to go and do what he wants me to do. And so we invited people at the end of last week's message, if you would like to receive Jesus as the Lord of your life, to make your way to the front, to actually walk in front of everyone. This is not part of our tradition here at Westwood so much, but to be bold and say, yes, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life and be baptized on Easter Sunday at a Vesper service we're going to have. We had 56 people walk forward last week. So we give thanks to God for that life transformation that is happening. And my nephew, so it's a very personal thing to me, my nephew is one of those who came down. And I was so moved by this. I had breakfast with him yesterday. Not that I was skeptical or anything, but I just go, you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you're going to be baptized on Easter Sunday. We were together yesterday. He gave me permission to share that, yeah, he did. I said, what was it like when I was inviting people to come down? He said, oh, it was a tug of war. I wasn't going to get up and come down in front. And he ended up coming down in front, but it wasn't because he got up to come down in front. It was because the Holy Spirit got him up and said, get down there. It's time to come down there. But his tug of war was real. I think for many of you might have felt like you wanted to surrender and probably did surrender your life to Jesus as Lord, but perhaps didn't come down. You can still be baptized on Easter Sunday with that profession of faith that Jesus is the Lord of your life. You can pick up an information card related to baptism at our info spots in Minnetonka and here as well. And it's part of what God's called us to. Kaboom is just a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ that grew so fast because of people who believed Jesus as Lord. And we called it the Jesus sneeze last week. He just sneezed in an epidemic of goodness. The virus of Jesus Christ spread from soul to soul, village to village, and city to city. And it's happening today. It's such an exciting thing to see it happening. And Stars, Dust, and Sand is just God's vision. We're not creating a vision unto ourselves for the next 10 years. We're just stepping into the jet stream of God's vision when he said that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's descendants would be more numerous than the stars, the dust, and the sand. And that through Jesus Christ, we become the descendants of Abraham. So we are the very stars, dust, and sand that God envisioned so long ago. And we're seeing that spread around the world today. And then Jesus gives this intimate, yes, poignant call to us, to those first believers and to believers of every generation, when he says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, and that's what's been happening. And we believe the vision 10-10-10 is here, near, and far. In just capitalization of it. The first 10 is that we will, by 2028, by God's power and in trust of him, plant 10 churches or multi-sites in the spheres of our own influence. That vision in and of itself is a big call for us. But we believe God wants us to be part of here, near, and far. And the near part of it is that the next 10 is 10 times 10, that we will plant 100 churches in the immigrant communities of the Twin Cities. One-third of our population is first and second immigrants with very few churches. We're going to envision 100 churches in our Twin Cities amongst that population. And the third 10 is 10 times 10 times 10, which I know, put your seatbelt on. We're going to plant 1,000 churches in the next 10 years by 2028 in the far reaches of the world by God's power. And the number one feedback I got this week from people is, wow, I mean, that was bold, Joel. I mean, how is that going to happen? And what I'd like to do is begin with the far today, and then go to the near next week, and then go to the here the week after that, and share how we believe God is posturing us to say yes to this bold vision. And I'm going to be honest with you. It seems bold, but the reality is, Ephesians reminds us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could imagine. It's a 10-year vision. I think we're going to be recalibrating those numbers of church plants and multi-sites upward as we see God's work through the faithfulness of the people of God through the church called Westwood. So I'm very excited about our future. And to help me on the far side and help us understand together what is happening, I want you to get a glimpse of what God is doing in the world today. When I first set out the numbers, I will say that 1,000 was not there. I didn't have that vision at the front end until I met David Nelms, our guest speaker today. David is the founder of the Timothy Initiative. It's only 11 years old, but God has raised him up to be on the front line of the battlefield of faith in places where Jesus, his name, has never been heard and churches have never been born. I have met many influential people in my life, but I'm just humbled when I meet people like David. And when I heard him at a leadership conference speak a couple of years ago, the simplicity of his words were like an arrow out of his mouth, pierced my heart, and I said, we're going to know each other. Introduced myself after the service. We've been connecting since. And he heard about this vision. He goes, oh, much too small. He stretched my brain, and he's opened my heart to what God is doing around the world. We get to be alive and see God do things that never have been seen in history. And I want you to hear from him personally what is taking place. I want to invite us to join into it in this 10-10-10 vision. And so I want you to give a warm welcome in Minnetonka, Woodside here, and even all around the world, wherever you're tuning in, to welcome a North Carolinian to Minnesota, Dr. David Nelms. Thanks, David. Appreciate you so much being here today. Thank you.
Well, it is just, there are not words. I feel like I'm on holy ground here for several reasons. One, we were driving into church this morning, and I can't believe it. We passed the MyPillow building, okay? It's like this is like a dream come true for me. My wife, darling, would you stand, please? My wife actually has a MyPillow, okay? And yes, I don't have one yet, but I'm going to get one. But what's the guy's name? Mike. I want him to sign mine. I want it autographed. But what an honor to be here. You know, all over the country, people talk about Minnesota nice, Minnesota nice. You people really are nice. I've been in your church now for 3 hours and 57 minutes. Is that right? Yeah, 3 hours and 57 minutes. I really feel at home here. I love this place. I just love everything about you. And Pastor Joel, what an honor to be here. And Minnetonka, or however you say it, and Woodside, or wherever all these other people are, we're thrilled to be here and to be a new partner with you. I must say my boss is here, Ivan Veldhuizen. He's around here somewhere. He may be outside smoking. I don't know. But oh, there he is, right there. Right there. And my co-laborer, co-worker, Jerry, he's here, and just honored to be here with you. I want to start with a picture of a Coca-Cola. Now, I grew up in Atlanta, and that's the headquarters, the birthplace of Coke. And I love Coke. I mean, I like it a lot. To me, Pepsi is a four-letter word, okay? I love Coca-Cola. But there's something about this slide that really bothers me. And that is this. Coke has been able to accomplish in 150 years for the love of money what the Church of Jesus Christ has yet to accomplish in 2,000 years for the love of God and the love of people. I travel a good bit. I mean, you name it, I've pretty much been there. I've been on mountaintops where you're above the clouds and there's Coca-Cola there. I've been in jungle villages where they're eyeing me up and down thinking I'd be a good dinner for them, okay? And they got Coca-Cola there. Coke is everywhere. And yet I've been so many places where there's no church and they've not heard of Jesus. You guys have a mission. It's the same mission that we have, that all believers have, and that is to make disciple makers, multiplying disciple making churches all over the world. We have a vision. The vision is to see 5 million new churches started, and that's not our vision, that's my vision, that's you guys and your sister churches and many others have come together here in the States and said we need to start 5 million new churches now. There'll be more needed tomorrow. Why 5 million? There are 7 billion people in the world today. 5 billion of them will tell you they're not Christ followers. If you're going to have a church within walking distance of every 1,000 of those 5 billion people, you need 5 million new churches. You say, David, how do you get the money for that? Where do you find the manpower and the cost to build buildings and all of that? Well, it requires a paradigm shift. We're going to do it a different way. When I was a child growing up, little kid in Georgia growing up, I used to hear pastors say this all the time. Have you ever heard this? Here's the church. Come on, help me. Have you heard it? Here's the church. Here's the? Open the? Out come the? Yeah, pretty good, isn't it? But the problem with that is there's not a lick of truth to it. It's just not true. This is not the church. This is a building. Now, I thank God for buildings. They're great tools. I am so glad you guys have a warm building. And by the way, this is the first time I've been in Minnesota maybe 30, 40 times. This is the first time I've ever been here when it wasn't below 20 degrees, okay? So I'm glad you've got a building. But you don't have to have a building to have a church. May I remind you, Jesus never had a church building. He did all right, amen? He did all right. So you say, if this isn't the church, what is it? Well, here's the definition we go by. We like to say a church is a group of believers who gather together regularly. When they gather together, they worship the Father, they study the Scriptures, they pray, and they fellowship together. As soon as they understand how, from time to time, they observe the ordinances, and they are sent out to make disciples, all under the authority of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and under the authority of His biblically qualified leaders. That's our understanding from a biblical perspective of what a church is. If you can accept that, then that definition not only tells you what a church is, it tells you what a church is not. Because there's nothing in that definition about a building, a salary, a degree, a day of the week, or a time of the day. I love buildings, especially in Minnesota. I love salaries. My wife really loves salaries, okay? And degrees, I actually have 4 of them, believe it or not. Not opposed to that. But that stuff, that's all secondary. And so if you can accept this as a church, it's possible we can plant a whole lot of those things. And you know it's needed because the world, my goodness, it's unreached today. There's some 43% of the world, if you guys want to put up that slide, you have 43% of the world that's still considered unreached. Ladies and gentlemen, that's today, after 2,000 years, with all of our manpower, all of our resources, all of our technology, that's criminal. That should not be. You folks will be focusing in a part of the world where the Indian subcontinent, think India, Nepal, Bhutan, that part of the world, where the need is so desperate. Where you see these flags, each of these flags represent a current training center that's operating right now where there are church planters being trained. And there's 1,000 training centers open right now across India and Bhutan, some 20 to 25,000 students being trained. The way we do it, if you want to put up that Paul slide, the Paul-Timothy slide, 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about Paul discipling Timothy, who discipled faithful people, who discipled others also. And that's basically the strategy. We find a Paul, a leader of a church like Pastor Joel, and he recruits people from his church to train. We call them Timothys. For the most part, we don't train pastors. We train regular, normal people. And by the way, pastors are not regular, normal people. And so we train normal people. Did you know that when Jesus first told the church to go out to the ends of the earth, he wasn't speaking to ordained pastors because there were none. He was speaking to a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of regular, normal people. And so the pastor recruits regular, normal people from his church. We call them Timothys. And he trains them to make disciples. He sends them into the next village where there's never been a church. Never. And they lead a few people to Christ. And those new believers, guess what they do? You don't have to tell them. You don't have to twist their arm. They just gather together. And you know what they do when they gather together? Let me show you. They do this, 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 this. What did I just act out for you? What is that? A church. Yeah. You know, one way you can tell that you're in the faith is you have a desire to assemble with your brothers and your sisters. And what happens is those new Timothys, actually what happens is as a result of making disciples, churches are planted. And then those Timothys begin to disciple the group there, and the cream, if you will, rises to the top. And pretty soon that Timothy finds a couple of his own Timothys that we call Titus, faithful people. And the Timothy trains the Tituses to do the exact same thing that the Paul trained the Timothys to do. In other words, they learned how to make disciples by making disciples. And so what you've got is Paul, Timothy, faithful people, others also, and it just continues going, going, going. Somebody used the phrase rabbit churches. Here in the States, we have elephant churches, big and strong, but they're expensive. Over there, we use rabbit churches. They're very small and they're fast, and they multiply, kind of like coat hangers. They just multiply, and you can't hardly keep up with them. We focus on unreached people groups and unengaged unreached people groups. You guys will be focusing there with us. We're currently training church planters from 351 UPGs, unreached people groups, and 30 unengaged unreached people groups, or UUPGs. What's the difference? And Ivan Converge has had just such a major part of this. What is the difference? We'll let you guys be an unreached people group, and you guys the unengaged unreached people group. In your case, there are some churches, there's an occasional Bible school, and there are some Christians, but the number of believers is very, very small, just very small. And the church is so weak that you still need outside help to evangelize through your entire people group, your ethnicities. In your case over here, the unengaged, unreached people group, there may be a couple of believers, but there's no known church. And to the knowledge of the experts, no one has ever engaged you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, you've not been told yet. No denomination, no church, no Westwood, nobody. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Nobody. You're not rejecting Christ. You don't know who He is. That should bother us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. It's not a Christmas verse, it's a crucifixion verse. He loves these people groups so much that He allowed His Son, Isaiah 53, the word slaughtered is used. He allowed His Son to be slaughtered on a cross, so that they could hear the good news and accept His love and His forgiveness. It just seems to me that somebody ought to tell them. Well, I want to show you a picture of a recent church fellowship planted amongst a UUPG. And this is the very first church in that nation, very first church in that ethnicity, very first one. And in that church, there's a lady named Shiji who has two little children. Shiji was married. Her husband was very abusive to her, beat her and screamed at her and just horribly abusive. And he died. And immediately that night, very first night, she began having nightmares. And it went on for months. Every night, the same nightmare. He would come to her in her dreams and abuse her and scream at her and tell her, "You are worthless and you should die. You must kill yourself and come and join me in death." And she became despondent. She became depressed. She couldn't function. She couldn't work. She couldn't eat. And everybody thought she was going to die. Her neighbors, and keep in mind, this is an unengaged, unreached people group. They've just started the very first church. Her neighbors, who are all Hindus, came to her and said, "Something's wrong with you. You need help." And they said, there's this church that has started here. And we've heard that they have a God that answers prayer. You should go to them and have them pray for you. Now, make sure you understand the significance. Here is someone that doesn't know Jesus telling someone else that doesn't know Jesus to go pray to Jesus for healing. And she took their advice, and she went, and the Timothy prayed for her. And you know what happened? God just flooded her heart with His peace and His love. She accepted Him. Her two children accepted Him. And she's never had a nightmare like that since. Her husband, it no longer comes to her in her dreams. Her life has been impacted. And what you guys are about to accomplish, this journey you're setting out upon that Pastor Joel has set before you, the end result, it's not just a bunch of numbers. It's people. People are going to be impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, everything changes. Everything changes. I want to start with a few verses this morning. And Genesis 12 tells us that from the very beginning, first book of the Bible, God has always had this desire that the nations of the world would be blessed through Him, through the seed of Abraham. And in Psalm 67, the psalmist made it very clear. He said, "Let all the peoples praise You, O Lord." All, east, west, north, south, islands of the sea, all the peoples, all the ethnicities praise You. In Luke 24, Jesus said it Himself after He came out of the grave. He said that beginning right here in Jerusalem, to all the nations, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in My name, He said. And then that verse that I love so much, Revelation 5, John tells us the day is coming when gathered around the throne of God in the throne room of heaven will be people on their faces worshiping the Lord from every tribe, every language, every nation, every people group. Someone will be there from every single one. Oh, what a day that will be. I live for that day. I cannot wait. I mean, I dream of that day. I dream of just being on my face before His feet and seeing those nail prints. And I look around and there'll be Pastor Joel there and you. And wouldn't it be wonderful if along with us there could be tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people that are there impacted for eternity directly because of you and your influence. I told you a moment ago, I'm really honored to be here. I feel like I'm on sacred ground. I told your pastor, and I don't know if I've ever said this in another church, but I feel, as I've been praying about being with you guys for the last few weeks and all this past week in Asia, I just feel that God is wanting to do something very special here. I feel like do you ever feel humbled? I feel very humbled. I feel like I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. You are sons and daughters of Almighty God. And as sure as I'm standing here, I believe He wants to use you in a way that maybe you can't even imagine. There's two truths I want to leave with you this morning. The world is big. It's just big. It's massive. According to the Joshua Project, there are some 17,000 different people groups in the world. Now, if you're talking about geopolitical nations, there's a couple of hundred, but ethnicities, nations in that sense of the word, 17,000 of them. The world is big. And truth number two, the world it's lost. It's big and it's lost. There's a darkness that prevails. of those 7 billion people, I've already mentioned 5 billion of them will tell you they're not followers of Christ. But of those 5 billion, 3 billion of them live in parts of the world that are, they make up either unreached people groups or unengaged unreached people groups. In other words, 40%, are you hearing me? 40% of the world's population, for all practical purposes, have no idea who Jesus is. They're not rejecting him. They don't know who he is. Coca-Cola has proven it can be done. It's just a matter of us doing it. Just in India, there are 300,000 villages that have never had a church of any kind. 90% of the villages of Sri Lanka have never had a church of any kind. 90% of the villages of Nepal, 90% of the villages of Vietnam, 90% of the villages of Pakistan, 90% plus have never had a church of any kind. They're not rejecting Christ. They don't know who he is. I was in a church in Nepal this past week, and it was a UPG, a brand new first church ever, and they sang some songs in the Nepali language. And Ivan, you can relate to this. I then asked, I said, can you sing a song in your mother tongue? And they could sing no songs. They only have one church. It's only been planted about a month or two. There are no songs yet, Christian songs, in their language. They have none. They have no songs. They're that new in the faith. Think about that. The next day I was in another church. A young man stood up to share his story, and he told how he had moved to Kathmandu from a mountain village, and he said, I just received Christ. He said, I was baptized 1 week ago today. And he said, my heart is broken today from my family. He said, I come from a village where there's no electricity, there's no roads, there's no road. You just climb the mountain till you get there. And he said, I'd never heard about Jesus. I had no idea who he was. I never even heard his name. He said, my parents are there. My parents don't know who he is. My brothers, my sisters, they don't know who he is. He said, no one has ever come and told us. I had to come to Kathmandu to hear about Jesus. He said, I believe God wants me to go back and start a church in my own village and tell my people about Jesus. That's not bad for a guy 1 week in the faith. The world is big. The world is lost. So how is Westwood going to make a lasting impact? How are you going to accomplish this incredible vision that's been put before you? If I can just suggest quickly, it's going to take sacrificial generosity on your part. Now, you're already a generous people. You're very generous. But it's going to take a sacrificial generosity. The verses that you see on the screen there, the Corinthian verses, Paul talked about how God loves God loves a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful has the idea of just an outburst of joy. Just when's the last time when the offering plate went by you heard someone just laughing hilariously? That's the idea. Remember how you felt during that, what was it called, the Minnesota Miracle in the football game? You Minnesotans, you showed some emotion then. That's the idea. Seriously. Maybe we could take the offering again, Joel. We do that down south. We'll take it 3 or 4 times every service. Maybe we can, and just practice, amen? It's going to require not just generosity, sacrificial generosity. But you can do it. And in so doing, you're going to impact tens of thousands of people. What's it going to require? It's going to require a radical obedience on your part. When Jesus told us to take the gospel to all the nations, before that he said, hey, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Have you ever wondered how the first church was able to do what they did? They turned the world upside down. In 30, 35 years, the church grew from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, Italy, the capital city of the ends of the earth. They went here, near, and far, taking the good news, and churches sprang up everywhere, again, like rabbits. They were just multiplying. How did they do it? Has it ever occurred to you they did not have one of these? And they did not have a monitor with a clock ticking down, okay? They didn't have one of these, and they didn't have one of these, and they didn't have a denomination. They didn't have a Bible college. They had no Bethel Seminary. They didn't have any of that stuff. By the way, they didn't even have a Bible yet. The New Testament wasn't written. You say, how'd they do it? Listen, they had the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. God gives the increase. It's the Holy Spirit. Guess what? You have the Holy Spirit too. How many of you, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Can you say amen? Amen. Yes. What is possible with God? Everything. What is impossible with God? Nothing. If 120 people can turn the world upside down, what is Westwood capable of? But it's going to require obedience, a radical obedience. Let me define radical. Last week I was talking to one of our leaders. You will meet him. His name is Shiva. He's the son of a Brahmin high priest. And he came to Christ, and I said, Shiva, you know, they just passed this new law here in Nepal, a no conversion law. If they catch you, it takes effect in August. If they catch you trying to lead someone to Christ, you're going to be fined a bunch of rupees and thrown in prison for 5 years. I said, how's that going to affect the growth of the church in Nepal? Because right now it's the fastest growing church in the world. And he looked at me and he said, grandfather. They call me grandfather. I don't know why I'm so young looking, but they call me grandfather. And he said, grandfather, it will have no effect upon us. It will have no effect at all. And he started laughing. And I said, well, how can you laugh? What if they throw you into prison, Shiva? He said, grandfather, it does not matter if they throw me into prison. We will just tell all the prisoners about Jesus. They can't stop us, grandfather. It's going to continue. And he's laughing the whole time. That's what I mean by radical obedience. When Westwood says, we're going to sacrifice, and we're not just going to obey, our attitude is going to be, Lord, you name it. You tell us what you want, and it's done. Oh, then we're on our way. Finally, it's going to take devoted prayer. Acts 1, Acts 2, they both say the same thing. That first church, very first church, they were devoted to their praying. Not to their programs, but to their prayer. When we become devoted to praying, serious, live or die, we're in this thing all the way, no matter what it costs, here, near, far prayers. You know the result? It'll be kaboom. Kaboom. I heard someone say recently, prayer is the air that disciple-making movements breathe. In Westwood, you can kaboom the living daylights out of the darkness of this world from your knees. We will move forward on our knees or we will fall on our faces. Why is your prayer so critical? Because these UPGs, these UUPGs that you're about to reach out to, they have been in darkness for thousands of years. We are talking places where there's never been a church. There's never been a believer. And our enemy is not going to roll over and play dead because we've decided we want to do something about it. It's going to require devoted prayer. Heaven and earth, and for that matter, hell, I believe will never be the same because of this journey you're about to embark upon. Pastor Joel, would you come, please? I'm convinced God is using you guys and is going to continue, and I'm honored to be a part of it.
Thanks, David. Would you just say thank you to David for joining us and being our guest? Thanks so much, David. I'm going to ask him to pray over our vision and our church in just a moment, but you know, really, this 10-10-10 vision, I'm really inviting us to do two things. One is to grow deeper in love with Jesus Christ, with who he is. We would take a next step to grow our faith. And secondly, that we would say yes to his intentional mission of healing, grace, and mercy to all the families of the earth. And a part of this partnership, and this is one of our partners, and a significant one, is that we will then come alongside of you, and there will be 1,000 Timothys whom we are going to support in their development and training. Our giving is not going to go to building. It's not going to go to their salaries. It's going to go to their development. Mm-hmm. It's the discipleship training that you provide. And in the weeks ahead, you'll hear more details about that. And maybe God will do more than 1,000 over the years. I pray that he does. But that's our launch pad. And that's a bold vision as we step into it. But I'm grateful that we get to be part of it. And I want to give an invitation for the whole 10-10-10 vision for all of us. We have 6 what we're calling pop-up experiences that will be taking place here in Chanhassen, Minnetonka, and 4 other locations where in the next 10 years we may be planting a church or a multi-site. And we want to invite you to come and hear more of the vision. It's going to be a fun, informal gathering. We want you to meet your neighbors. So try to choose the pop-up gathering that's in your particular neighborhood if possible. If you can't make it on that specific date, you can come to another one. If you could just pull out your programs, whether you're in Minnetonka or Woodside or even online on the back side, you'll find the details of locations for the pop-up experiences. And then we're asking if you would RSVP your presence so we can be prepared. It's going to be fun. We're going to sing together. The worship teams will be there. I'm going to share a few words. We're going to talk about the communities that we're envisioning God leading us to and some distinctive marks of those communities. And we're going to have food together. We've just really gotten to be really good friends with the Bundt Cake people in Eden Prairie and choosing my favorite Bundt Cakes to go to each of these gatherings. It's going to be a lot of fun and want you to experience that as well. And before we sing together, I know it's important what you said, that we ask God in prayer for his blessing and that we go to him again and again. We'll talk more about how we can be in prayer, but I'm going to invite you to stand wherever you might be, and David's going to just offer a prayer blessing over Westwood and God's purposes and our 10-year vision.
Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you again for the unspeakable, incredible grace that you've bestowed upon us. Lord, I guess you could have just left us in the garden there in our disobedience. You could have just walked away, but you didn't. Lord, I thank you for each of us. We've had an opportunity to hear your name, to experience your power. We know what it means to have our guilt taken away, to live in no condemnation. We've experienced your peace that passes all understanding. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, we know you and we're known by you. We hear your voice and we follow you. Father, I believe, though, your heart is grieved as you look upon so many parts of the world that can't say that. If Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he saw it, surely he weeps over this world today. I know you must, Lord. Lord, help us to see this world as though we were looking through your eyes. Maybe it's a world of people who don't want you, but nevertheless, Lord, it's a world for which you died. Lord, I pray that we will want what you want, that your desires will be our desires. Lord, as we delight ourselves in you, would you place your desires deep within us? Lord, I believe you've raised this church up for a reason. I believe, Lord, that it's your desire for them to make a lasting, a kabooming impact, Lord, on this whole world. Lord, give them the strength, the courage, the desire. Lord, make it happen. I ask your blessings upon this pastor and these people. In Jesus' name, amen.